Take your Bible, please, and let's open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, while you're turning, if you do not have the spiritual gifts handout, you will need it this morning. And if you don't have a pen, you'll need that also. I hope that you come to church with three things: a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. And bring lots of that, please. All right? And that always helps. And we're going to go over this matter of spiritual gifts again this morning, because we're going to head into chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you don't have a good understanding of spiritual gifts, you will get goofed up real quick in these three chapters. If you're watching online and would like a copy of the handout, send us your name and address or an email, and we can email you a PDF of it, or we can mail you a hard copy of it, and you can go back and fill it in as we go. I could not figure out how to make a link to our website for you to download it this morning. Apologize for that. But it's very important that you take the time to fill in the blanks on this handout. And don't fill in all the B's and P's and O's and Q's, okay? I mean, actually fill in the line, put the word there. It will help you to remember later on. But I want to read verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? Healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The answer is unequivocally no. Everyone has their own spiritual gift, and nobody has the same spiritual gift. Now, I want to explain something very important in verse 31 and verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," that means God's kind of love, "I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, the people that will tell you that you need to pray for and covet and look for the best gifts use this verse to try to prove it. But they don't look at the context, and they don't look at the original language to which this is written. That word covet is very important. Paul, when speaking about his own pride and his own spiritual journey to Christ, he mentioned that covetousness slew him. Remember, he did great on all the commandments except thou shalt not covet. And it just destroyed him. Now, you and I don't make it very far through the Ten Commandments before we strike out too. The one that he struck out on was covetousness. Okay? And in his writings, he never uses the word covet in a positive way. It's always a negative word. So we have that. Then we look at the word covet in the original language in which it was written. There are different connotations in the Greek language that a word can be written. It can be written in the imperative mood. That means it is a command. It can be written in the indicative mood, which means it is an indicator of something that you're doing. Here, it can be translated indicative or imperative. There's not a delineation there as to which one. But the text and the context and the fact that this is a negative word for Paul tells me that proper exegesis of this verse would be this: but you are coveting earnestly what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a better way. Even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have God's kind of love, I am nothing. And then he continues in chapter 13 by saying, if I have all these things and I don't have God's kind of love, I'm a big zero. So he's not commanding them to covet the eye and hand gifts, they call them, the fabulous gifts, the tongues and healing and all of these things. He is saying, y'all are going after what you think are so beautiful and important, but let me show you what's more important: loving God and loving others and letting the love of Christ show through you. That's what's important. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have God's kind of love. I'm zero spiritually. So keep that in mind. Now, with your handout, I want to help you to understand what these things are. And we're just going to go to school this morning. Sorry. You came to hear a sermon. You came to the wrong place. We're going to study the Bible together, all right? Now, you want to take your pen and you want to write number one, and I want to go over these quickly that we went through last week: the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Now, that's the supernatural. Well, let me say this for those that weren't here and those that are watching that didn't watch last week. At the point of salvation, God gives every Christian at least one spiritual tool to serve him in the church. They are for the purpose of edifying the church, not edifying ourselves, helping others, ministering to others. Every spiritual gift is for the helping, ministering to other people. And the Lord blesses us when we do his will, which is to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to others through us in the local church. Okay? Those are why we call them, that's why we call them edification gifts. There were also sign gifts. Permanent gifts are the edification gifts. The sign gifts were given to show Israel, Messiah is here. And when the completion of the canon of Scripture was done, the temporary gifts ended. And I've put a big T next to the ones that were temporary. And so you won't miss out. Now, the first one is the word of wisdom. That's the ability that God gives certain people to make known God's will for the local church. Every church needs somebody like this, because sometimes pastors or church leaders can start dreaming up all kinds of things that may or may not be God's will for the church. And so God gives us that person to help us to see the things from God's perspective as far as his will for the church. Number two, the word of knowledge. Now, this is someone who can see things supernaturally for what they really are. This is the person that can look at something and they can just see right through that. When you have that person knock on your door trying to sell you a set of stainless steel cookware or a vacuum cleaner, or in the older days, timeshare. Boy, must have been a lot of people bought timeshares, because I hear on the radio this guy trying to help you get out of your timeshare all the time on the radio. He must be making a killing helping people get out of that. Now, we have a tendency as people, humans, to be impulsive, even in our Christian walk. You know, it's very important that the Christian live a disciplined life, reading the Bible systematically, not sporadically, praying regularly, not occasionally, and going to church regularly. There are a lot of things that you need to do to have a disciplined Christian life. And we live in a chaotic world. Did you know that? We live in a chaotic world. This person can look at some of those distractions and just see right through them. And the devil will send you spiritual distractions as well. And if you're not a person with that spiritual gift, find someone who is and talk it over. That's one of the reasons why the church family is so important. Number three, faith. Boy, that's the person who has a spiritual gift that enables them to lay hold of God's promises for results that are bigger than our ability to achieve. The person that can see what God wants to do in the local church with the reaching of the lost and so forth, and how he wants to do this and that and the other, and they just believe it because God has given them great faith. Number four is a temporary gift, and that is the gift of healing. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of this stuff in chapters 12, 13, and 14, but let me just say this. The spiritual gift of healing was a sign gift for Israel that Messiah had come, and this was a person who could heal someone at will without any part of faith on the part of the person being healed. If you watch the Oral Roberts types that are on the television and now on the internet, the Benny Hinn's and all the rest, they'll have a microphone say, "Do you believe God can heal you? Yes. Do you believe it? Do you have the faith? Yes. Do you have the faith? Yes." They y'all ever seen that? They're trying to make sure you have. Now, you know why they do that? Because that guy who's doing that doesn't have the spiritual gift of healing. He's a shyster, and he is making it up. By the way, the devil can heal people. The devil can make you sick, but not every sickness is from the devil. And the devil can heal you. He can also trick you into believing that you have an organic disease when all he's done is given you the symptoms. The Mayo Clinic turns away hundreds of thousands of people every year who have nothing organically wrong with them. It's in their head. Have you ever met someone like that? They read a series of symptoms, and all of a sudden, they've got them. We had my mother-in-law is one of these. She's a nurse. And she come home with everything. I mean, if you met these people that you start describing the disease or the symptoms, and they have them. And these people are really good at going to doctors, and they can convince a doctor that they've got thus and so. And a lot of them do it so they can get prescriptions for pills they can't get any other way. And it's in their head. You know how I know that the faith of the person being healed has nothing to do with whether God is going to heal them or not? Lazarus. Remember, the Bible's our only rule of faith and practice. Lazarus didn't have any faith at all. He was dead, and he got to pretty ripe by the time Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." So the person who's being healed, his faith has nothing to do with whether Jesus, and by the way, God can heal anybody he wants to. I believe in divine healing, no problem with that. I just don't believe in divine healers doing it for money. This was the ability to reach out and heal people. In fact, Jesus was walking through a press of people, and guess what? Someone touched his clothes, and they were healed. But God's will is not always for everybody to be healed. By the way, let me say one more thing about that, because where we live, healing for the body is not part of salvation. Let me say it another way. When you get saved, God heals your sin-sick soul. And that is 10,000 times more important than your body being made well. Far more important is that God heals your sin-sick soul than you being made well physically. Because in eternity, it won't matter whether you got physically well. What will matter is whether you got spiritually well. You know, Jacob in the Bible was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord put his hand on Jacob's thigh. And you know what the Bible says happened to Jacob from then on? He drug his foot. He halted. because he'd sinned? No. Physical illness is not always a sign that you've got sin in your life. That is a lie from the pit. Jacob didn't do anything wrong. He didn't sin. He was trying to get closer to God. So physical healing is not part of the atonement. And by the way, if it was, no Christian would ever die. Think about that. If you can never be lost after having been saved, and you cannot, if you can never lose your salvation after having placed your faith and trust in Jesus, and you cannot, and healing for your body is part of the atonement, we can invite Paul, the apostle, to come preach for us next Sunday, because no Christian would ever die. But the death rate among Christians is still one per person. Even the charismatics. Very interesting that Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson Glover Fry, who started the Christian Science movement, which is neither Christian nor scientific, claimed that she was going to raise her body from the dead. And they put a telephone hooked up to another telephone live in her casket, and she never made that call. Why? Because the Bible says, not Mary Baker Eddy, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man, people, once to die. And after that, the judgment. Susan Alamo. Oh boy. Tony and Susan Alamo from over in California, and they got kicked out of California and ended up in Alma, Arkansas. The Alamo Foundation. And I think he's still around. She's dead. Still dead. She was going to come back from the dead. And they kept her body in the church over there out. Must have kept the air conditioner turned way down. They kept her body out for the longest time. And then they put her in the thing, and I believe they put a phone in hers too. And she still hasn't made that call. Physical healing was a proof to the Jew that Messiah was here. Because what happened before with Elijah and Elisha and with Moses, those three times, the messenger and the message are authenticated by the miracles. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, we don't need them anymore. Number five is also temporary, a sign gift, miracles. Miracles. Breaking natural law. Let's say it for it this way. The parting of the Red Sea would be a breaking of natural law. Now, when you see these guys on television and they play this game with you and they show them, and it's all manipulation, and they show them growing a leg, making a leg longer, you'll never ever see Benny Hinn or any of these other guys restore a leg that's been sawed off by a chainsaw accident. They don't ever grow a new leg. Yet Jesus picked up the ear of the Roman guard, or the priestly guard, and put it back. But again, far more important is the Word of God, because you see, our faith is not to be built on signs, wonders, and miracles. The devil can trick you. He can perform signs, wonders, and miracles. How do you know that? Because the Bible says that Satan incarnate, we're studying on Sunday night, the Antichrist, it will be Satan incarnate, and he will deceive many by his signs and wonders and miracles. Prophecy, number six. You're going to have to listen faster, or I'm going to have to quit talking as much. Number six is prophecy. This is not the office of prophet where the guy foretells the future. He has a specific ability to tell forth the word of God. This person sees everything in black and white, which it is, for you gray people. Everything's black and white. Either it's right or wrong. It's true or not true. And he just sees everything like that. We were driving along in Springdale, Arkansas one night or one afternoon, and there was a big billboard put up by a dear friend of ours. It said, "Talk to Jesus today." And my wife, the mercy person, said, "Oh, isn't that nice?" And I'm one of the number six people. And I said, "Well, it's nice, but it's not biblical." "What do you mean it's not biblical?" "We don't talk to Jesus. We talk to God the Father through Jesus. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ." You see, you don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to Peter, James, John, Paul. We don't even pray to Jesus. We talk to God Himself. Now, when you're talking to God, you're talking to Jesus. And you're talking to the Holy Spirit. So if you want to split hairs on that, that's okay. But I was young and full of vim, vinegar, and vitality. So that's just wrong. Now today I would say, if you want to talk to Jesus, that's okay, because He's God too. But that's the way the prophet mind works. They see everything in black and white, okay? By the way, after Don Deal put a beautiful, very well argued point about street preaching on his Facebook page, I've changed my mind about that, and agree with him. So, hey, you know, there's hope for people even like me. So miracles do happen, but not category two. Okay. Now, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues are all temporary. Discerning of spirits, number seven, that's the ability in the local church to discern the spirit, small s or capital S, behind something in the church, whether it be someone who is coming in and proclaiming a message from God, or whether it's someone who writes a letter like the fake letter to the Thessalonians. They can determine that. Now, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we don't need that, because the canon of Scripture is complete. But we don't need that, all right? You know, these letters and these Gospels got circulated. And there's the churches were inundated. If you do a study of this, it's fascinating. They were inundated with all kinds of Gospels, all kinds of epistles, all kinds of letters as though Paul and others wrote them. And they had no idea who really wrote them. Did God really inspire them? The guy with the discerning of spirits was very important. Sometimes he was the pastor, sometimes not. And he could tell, no, that contradicts what Peter said when he was here, see? And when those came along, they were manifestly not inspired books, and they got shoved over here. We call those the pseudepigrapha. Written as though they were written by pseudo. Written as though they were written by an apostle or his stenographer. That's the rule. That's the canon. To be in the New Testament, it had to be written by an apostle or his stenographer. An apostle, and we'll talk about that in a moment, was an eyewitness of the resurrection and was called by Jesus personally. There are no apostles today. By the way, that's number 17, if you want to go jump ahead and fill it in. There are no apostles today in the sense that we are all apostles because we're sent by God to share the gospel. I might say we're apostles with a small a, but we are not a people. There are no apostles, capital A, meaning the office of apostle, okay? Because we have the Bible as our authority. Back to number 8 and 9. Tongues in the Bible was a sign to Israel, and we'll look at this more intensely as we get into 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. They were a sign to Israel that Messiah had come. With men of other lips and other languages will I speak, God said, to this people. He's writing to Israel. They're a sign, the Bible says, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. Tongues are not for today. Why? Because we don't need them. What were they? The ability to speak a foreign language to the person, a language that was unknown to the talker, but known to the hearer. For example, y'all ever heard Japanese or Chinese? Now, I know sometimes when I'm talking to the kids and I tell them to do something and they just don't do it, I become convinced I'm speaking in Chinese. What did I tell you to do? And they go, huh? Pass the trash. You know, kids throw trash at the trash can. Not in it, at it. And when it fills up and fills up and fills up, they look at it and go, it's full. And they keep going. They know that I'm going to come along and say, empty that and put it in the dumpster. So why don't they do that? For the same reason we adults don't read our Bible. We don't want to. We pretty much do what we want to do. So Dad has to say, bag up the... And how many times have I told you? I didn't hear that. Am I speaking in Chinese or are you just deaf? Japanese is about the farthest from English I can think of. I have a friend of mine named Akira Muchimaru. And Akira speaks pretty good English, and I speak no Japanese. And if he didn't speak English, we wouldn't be able to communicate. And when you have the New Testament is not complete yet back then, the spiritual gift of tongues was the ability for me to speak to Akira Muchimaru the gospel, and he would be able to understand it. How did that work? Well, could happen a couple of different ways. In the book of Acts, we have this recorded, and these people said, aren't these guys all from Galilee? Well, how come we're hearing everyone in our own language? Well, either the person speaking automatically learn Japanese, pardon me, and he heard it in Japanese, or I speak it in English, and it goes in his ear, and between the eardrum and the brain, God turns it into Japanese. Either way, it's a miracle. Now, I think that's what happened because everybody was hearing in their own language when one person spoke. So that's what tongues was, the supernatural ability to tell the gospel in a to someone who didn't speak your language, and God gave them the ability to hear it in their language. Now, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we don't need that because we can translate. By the way, tongue-speaking churches always send their missionaries to language school before they go overseas. Why? Why? Why don't you just bestow the gift of tongues on them and interpretation and send them, because they won't be able to understand what the people are saying. And by the way, back on healing, if healing's part of the atonement, no Christian would ever die. That's why you'll never find someone who believes in that stuff that believes in eternal security, because they have to have an out. They have to have an out. And the out is, well, you just lost your salvation. He just didn't have enough faith. So tongues and interpretation, you don't need to interpret them because there aren't any. Number 10, ministry. Comes from the word, we get our word deacon. Ministry, number 10. This is a person who has the supernatural ability and desire to help others. It's sometimes confused with number 16, which is helps. This is a little different. Same idea. Ministry. Ministry. Yeah, ministry. Then teaching. Now, that's the person who has the spiritual gift of being able to teach things. And, you know, these make great, great teachers in school, not just teachers of the word, but that's where it comes from. They can teach. They can sit. I've got a friend up named Roger up in Akron, one of those towns in Ohio. And when I have a problem with my tractor, I call Roger up and say, Roger, here's what my tractor's doing. What's wrong with it? Very simple. It's as though he's reading from a service manual, and it's all in his head because he spent his whole life teaching others in whatever area he spent his, and it just flows over into tractors. Teaching. Exhortation number 12. This is the person who is really an encourager. He can comfort us and exhort us. This is the person that you need to come see you in the hospital. You don't need the prophet to come to the hospital. What happens when the prophet comes to see you in the hospital? What have you got? Well, I've got XYZ disease. Well, I'll be praying that you get better. I know people who've died from that. That's just the problem, black and white. And the mercy person takes the elbow and goes, don't say that. The exhorter comes in and says, how are you? Oh, I've been praying for you. And we've been praying for you. Our Sunday school class is praying for you. And we just know God's going to work in your life. It's going to be wonderful what God's going to do for you. I just believe it. He has some faith too, see. The exhorter. We need the exhorters. Giving. Now this is an interesting one. Number 13. This is the person who has the supernatural ability to make money for the purpose of giving it away under the Spirit's control. I've known very few of these, but there are some folks that have the spiritual ability to just, everything they touch makes money. We had a guy in Springdale that got saved. His name was Cleve Howard. Cleve Howard. And Cleve was, he was a hippie, okay? Bald on top, hair down to here, and he got saved. And you know, Cleve dealt in baseball cards. You know, these little bubblegum cards? And he made a lot of money selling baseball cards. And he just loved Jesus. And he drove a Rolls Royce. And when Cleve would come in, he'd just light up the whole corner of the room where he sat. He was just so excited about Jesus. And everything, and he could not give away money fast enough. God just prospered him incredibly. And he was, you know, given to the church. He talked to the pastor, and there's a family in need. Things would just appear, you know, on their doorstep. You know what I'm saying? Just amazing. And we had a guy in the church here years ago that was like that. He moved to another church years sometime later. He was like that. Just make money all over the place. Ruling number 14. Ruling, also called governments. This is a very helpful spiritual gift in the church to guide the church. Pastors typically will have some of this, if not a lot of this. They're able to guide and steer the local church. Now, number 15 on the back side is mercy. Mercy. This is the person that we need a lot of. They are loving and kind and filled with compassion. They can enter into other people. These are the ones that those dog and cat commercials for starving animals are aimed at. You know what I'm talking about? And you got this famous actor said, this is the Christmas time. And, you know, we're giving gifts to each other. Think about that poor animal out there in your yard. And they'll show the scrawniest dog you ever saw. And you don't want him to die, do you? Well, no, he's probably been dead for 6 years, and it's a film that they've been playing over and over again. You can adopt a pet. One of the beautiful things about having a nation that has been so saturated with the Word of God is it has produced a people that have a great sense of mercy. You know, American people are very merciful. They're very compassionate. Someone said the best thing you can do is lose a war to the United States. They'll come back and rebuild you and build you up better than you were before. Mercy. We need that. You need the mercy person when you're hurting. You need to know that in your church family, that this person, if I'm having a problem, I can call him or her and say, would you pray for me because I'm really in a bad spot. mercy. Helps is similar, and some of these overlap. Helps is, these are people like Cleve, who can help other people in need. They just have that ability to help other people who have a need. And then, again, apostles we mentioned already, they're temporary. Evangelists, number 18, the evangelist. Well, this is the guy or gal who has, I should say this should be, let's put evangelism there. Evangelism. This is the supernatural ability to win people to Jesus. Have you met some of those? I mean, they meet a lost person, and if they've got time, they'll win them to Jesus just like that. They could win a ham sandwich to Jesus. I mean, they're just amazing. We had a deacon in the church. He's passed away many years ago here, and he could win people to Jesus all day long, and he loved it. They have a desire to do it, and they're good at it. Now, evangelist is a man who's been called to preach the gospel exclusively and win people to Jesus. This would be people like, and by the way, they're not supposed to be pastors. Don't ever call an evangelist to be your pastor. Why? Because they're not equipped to disciple you. They're only equipped to win you to Jesus. They fill church roles up with saved people, but they don't disciple anybody. The pastor before me, Archie Rivers, was here for 16 years. He was an evangelist. That guy could win people to Jesus like crazy. And when I came here, there was 1,000 people on the books, and nobody knew where they were, but they were on the book, all of whom nearly led all of them to Jesus. Because they just go from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and they just can't stop. But an evangelist would be one who travels and preaches the gospel. Everyone should practice the work of an evangelist, right? Everyone should practice the ministry of evangelism, but some people are just really gifted for that. And then lastly, this one has a hyphen in it. Pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. This is the person who has the supernatural ability to explain the gospel, explain the word of God, make it understandable. They also have the ability to lead the local church and feed the local church. They're given to protect the congregation from doctrinal error. And he's an under shepherd. Now, if you would like to find out what your spiritual gift might be, there is a link typed on the page right there that you can go to your device and whatever you're using, and you can go and take a survey. If you're watching online this morning, in the bottom of the text describing this service, the link is there. I think it will work. If it will not, copy it and paste it. It'll take you about 20 minutes. About 20 minutes. And then it's free, doesn't cost anything. Now, what do I do once I know what I think my spiritual gift is? What you're supposed to do is come to me, and I will say, that's okay, that sounds great. Let me help you to learn how to use that and where you can plug in your local church and get busy. Maybe your spiritual gift is evangelism, like we just mentioned. We've got a stack this high of addresses of people who are not going to church anywhere in Sepulpa. Need someone to go visit them and share the gospel. If your gift is mercy, perhaps. We've got folks in the nursing home. We've got folks that are sick that are in the congregation. We've got Dorothy, who can't get out when it's cold. Someone could go see her with mercy, you know, that kind of thing. In other words, all of us can pray, and all of us can, you know, pray for others, but it's get involved. Get involved. Plug in someone. Maybe your gift is helps, ministry, service. There are things you can do. Well, what can I do? And again, these sound mundane, but they're necessary. Let's say maybe you like to mow the lawn and you have the gift of service. You could learn, you could volunteer along with others to mow the church lawn during the summer. You see what I'm saying? Find ways to help. Find ways to plug in, to be a part. All of us are need each other, and all of us are gifted to help each other, and that's why they're called edification gifts. Okay, now, with every head bowed,